Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 is known, if you read through it, as "and he died" chapter. If you read, it is from Adam to Noah. And it gives each male in the line that leads to the next one that goes down to Noah. It'll give the years the one lives, like verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, father to son in his own likeness, named Seth, lived so long after that, and he died. Everyone, and he died, except for one. And that's the one we want to read about in verses 22 through 24. It says, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so what we want to look at this morning, we'll have prayer in just a minute, is what it looks like to walk with God. We're going to be through a lot of scripture on this. But dads, we're a week late, but for all of us parents, adults, even our teens here, one of the things we can always do is walk with God. When I was with the fellowship we had back at the end of April, and thank you folks that helped out with that as well as the VBS. One of the gentlemen, the evangelist that spoke in a couple of them, Monty Level, made an interesting statement. He said, you know, as preachers, we always feel like, got to preach, you know, just, we're born to preach, God called me to preach, and that's good, and that's fine. But he said, what if for some reason, like what's happening with my wife, God takes your voice away, or you lose your health, and he said, there's something we can always do, and that is walk with God. And that really struck me, and it's been kind of bouncing around inside my head for a while, and this message has come out of that, and I'm preaching to myself as much as you folks, and I really do that every Sunday, but especially on this one, because sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ministry itself, we forget that God primarily, and that's what was happening here with Enoch, wants to walk with us. Isn't that astounding? You didn't. In Genesis, the beginning, what happened there?
Adam and Eve walked with God.
They were walking with God. The voice of the Lord came looking for them after they sinned, and they were hiding. But God was looking for them, and he still wanted that walk. It was interrupted by sin, but it's something that God wants to do with each of us. Let's pray and look at this idea of walking with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God that seeks fellowship. You made us to glorify you and to walk with you, to enjoy you forever. As we go through Scripture and look at different truths that have to do with this, Lord, help us to look at our own walk with you. Number one, do we even have one? And then, how seriously we take it. Lord, we can be busy with the outward things. Even this past week with Vacation Bible School, so much to do. But Lord, more importantly, you want us to be. And help us to learn that as we study your word this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 earlier in our scripture portion that God wants us to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. All the people we read about there, as well as Enoch, were people of faith. And that's where a walk with God starts. We have to believe he exists. Obviously, how are you going to walk with somebody you don't believe exists? But more importantly, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's what the walk is about. And of course, it starts with trusting the Lord as our Savior, coming through Jesus, who alone can forgive us of our sin and save us. So as we said, God was seeking to walk with our parents in the garden, and sin interrupted that. And ever since, sin has interrupted all of our walk with God. We don't have a walk with God. We're not born children of God. We're born children of wrath, Ephesians 2 tells us. We're sinners. But through faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, we begin that walk. And what's fascinating to me is we read about Noah, remember, in Hebrews 11 as well. And chapter 6, verse 8 tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9 ends with Noah walked with God. And that's an important first idea as we look at this. people oftentimes say, and as we look at our own world and it becomes more and more ungodly, as the Bible warned us men would become, we can sometimes have the feeling, both adults and younger people, that, you know, it's really hard or almost impossible to walk with God in this generation because it's not being encouraged by our society, it's not encouraged by media, it's not encouraged maybe for some of you by family, and certainly by some friends. But remember Noah. For 100 years or more, he's building an ark, and he's called a preacher of righteousness in Peter in the New Testament. And he's putting together this ark with his sons. Maybe they hired some other people. It's a pretty big ship. If you've seen the one built there in Kentucky by Answers in Genesis, that is a replica of the actual measurements from Scripture. It's huge. It's like an ocean-going cruise ship in size. But that's how you get all the animals and the food needed for a year in there. And as he's doing this, he's basically saying, God is going to judge the world for its wickedness. Chapter 6 tells us the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually in verse 5. Pretty bad. As bad or worse than our times, because how many people listened to Noah and got in the ark? His family. 8 people. So if Noah can walk with God, then we can walk with God now. And it's important to remember that. No matter the outward circumstances, no matter where society might be headed, no matter the people around you, you can walk with God. Because Noah did, despite the society he had around him. And in Genesis 17:1, Abraham is commanded by the Lord to walk before him. The idea there is God is keeping his eye on us. He sees all, but as Psalms 1 reminds us, the way of the godly is especially what God cares about. They're the ones that he knows what everybody's doing, but he cares about his children is the idea. And then Deuteronomy 13:4, the nation of Israel is commanded by Moses to walk after God. And that is to follow him. So if this is going to be a walk that is pleasing to God, it has to be one of faith. It has to be one walking before him, knowing he is keeping his eye on us. He sees everything we're doing. He knows everything we're thinking. He knows the words we're going to speak before they come out of our mouth. And so that should concern us how we behave. And then we need to follow him. That is, we need to know his word. And so we want to look at 6 different things here that have to do with a walk with God. The first one is in Amos 3 and verse 3. Amos chapter 3. We looked at this as we were going through the minor prophets, and we will finish up the book of Malachi someday soon, Lord willing. Or Malachi, yes, the last of the prophets as we've gotten through Zechariah. But in Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, God states this through the prophet, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" Or the idea is being in agreement. And so if I'm going to walk with God, it's not... And a lot of people get this view of we need to get God to come to our side, right? We, you know, we have our life planned out. We know what we're going to do. And we just want God to kind of rubber stamp that for us. As children, and those of you that are still in the home, don't we try to do that with our parents? Oftentimes. This is what I want to do. Now I just got to convince at least mom or dad, and then maybe mom or dad will convince the other to do what I want, right? It's already scheduled out. Here it is. Just. Say yes, please. And often we do that to God. And the Bible's reminding us, God wants us to come to an agreement with him, not bring him to agreement with us. That's what a walk with God is all about. And in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16, and I'm going to be bouncing around some. If you want to follow and can do so, that's fine. Or you can listen, whichever. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse number 17. The verse before says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice." And so if I'm going to walk together with God, I need to be in agreement with him. Well, how am I to be in agreement with him? Well, I am to follow this book. This is his word. He's told me, he's told you who he is, and he's told us in this book what he likes and dislikes. Just like if I'm going to have a relationship with another person, for instance, my wife, if we're going to get along, then I'm going to learn, hopefully, as we have been married these many years, what she likes and dislikes. And sometimes I can tell it just by looking at her face. It's very obvious, right? Those of you who've been married know that. That look. The look that says, don't you ever do that again. Or that look that says, thank you very much. I'm very pleased. But whatever the case, we learn, and a lot of times they tell us, right? Don't do that again. And God in his word has made it clear. This is what's wrong. This is what's sin. It's what I hate. Don't do it. This is what I love. This is what pleases me. Do that. And in 1 John 1, 7, John writes there about fellowship with God. He says, God is in the light. And we have fellowship with him when we walk in the light. And then it goes on to say, and then we also have fellowship with one another. In other words, if you're walking with God, and I'm walking with God, then naturally, we're going to get along too. So what does that tell you? When Christians aren't getting along, what's happening? At least one of them is not walking with God. It may be both of them, but at least one. And if I'm walking with God, then you and I are going to have a good relationship if you're walking with God as well. Doesn't mean we'll always see eye to eye on everything, but we'll learn, as the Bible tells us, what is the big things that have to be dealt with, and what are the minor things that are not a big deal. Okay, you like this, I like that. And so we need to be walking in agreement with God. That means we need to know his word. Unfortunately, there are believers today who often will do something and then they'll shrug their shoulders like, what's wrong with that? And you give them a scripture and they'll, so? You're like, well, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And we live in a society now that feels like the Bible is just an antiquated book. And we can live our lives any way we please. The sexual revolution of the 60s, who would have believed it would lead to where we are now? That now we can declare marriage to be whatever we want it to be, despite God saying one man and one woman in Genesis for life. And now people even saying they can choose their gender. And God already chose that. He made them male and female from the beginning and has done so since. And we need to realize that as believers, we're going to be more and more persecuted, probably in this area especially. I mean, it's already happening. Jack the Baper in Colorado, the gal in Oregon that I think was the florist, and just different ones who have said, we'll serve anybody, but we won't use our artistic abilities to celebrate that which God says is wrong. And folks, we need to take our stand in a good, sweet spirit, loving toward those who have rejected the word of God in this area, but we still need to stand firm because the Bible's clear on these issues. And it's unfortunate that we've come to this place, but I think in one hand, true biblical Christianity is standing out in stark contrast to the world as it gets darker, isn't it? A generation ago, well, everybody kind of at least said, well, this book we believe is kind of the word of God. We want to get our kids to Sunday school and learn some. They might not have been Christians, but we agree this book is good about how to raise your children and has good truth in it. And now the attitude certainly in our country has changed. But folks, we can still walk with God. We don't step back and say, well, because these people don't believe the Bible, we can't walk with God. No, we can still walk with God. And walk in the light, in the truth of the Word of God. That means in a pure and holy way, living our lives, realizing we are set apart to God to serve and live for Him. And so it needs to be one of agreement. A second thing this walk needs to be, and of course that's agreement to God, is one of humility. Turn to Micah chapter 6. This is the passage we looked at not too long ago either, but is well worth reviewing. Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah is dealing with a nation that has strayed from the Lord. And so the question that might be on their lips, well, what does God want from us? Well, he gives us a pretty clear answer here. He has told you, verse 8 of Micah 6, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So a walk with God requires humility. I mean, just think about it. You're walking with the God who created everything, who made you. The God who is King and Lord of this world. And really, there's no place for pride for a Christian. Unfortunately, it happens in the pulpit and in the pew. It happens all over because we are geared to be proud. From our sports figures and our entertainment figures, right down to us. What happens? If we do something really good, whether it be sports-wise or in the classroom, we get an A and the rest of the kids don't do so hot. Whatever it is, we're, hey, look at me. Didn't I do good? Isn't that cool? You know, from spiking a football in the end zone to getting in the face of your opponent, right, and trash talking and all that we see that goes on today. It's just pride. And the Bible says if you're going to walk with God, just right from the start, that should be a humbling thing. That God even would want to walk with me, his creature? Wow. And the God who is, as we have the attributes here on the wall, infinite, eternal. We're not eternal. We had a starting point. Now we're going to go this way forever, either heaven or hell. But when we were conceived, that was our starting point. God has always been. That's kind of mind-blowing when you start thinking. How do you think to that direction forever? It's just, at least my mind doesn't wrap around that too good. I can get this going this way forever, but going that way forever is kind of tough. But God is that, and much more. Everywhere present, all-powerful, loving, and all the things that he is. And he does it perfectly. That should humble us. Some of the characteristics of God in the Bible that we're to emulate that Jesus did on the earth, we can do partially, but we don't do any of it perfectly. Not one of them. And he does them all perfectly. And he desires to walk with us. So there should be a humility to start with. And we're sinners. We needed him to save us, to deliver us from our sin. But then the Bible's reminding us here, when I begin to walk humbly with God, how does that affect the rest of my life? I do justice and I love kindness. In other words, I treat other people right. We come back to this over and over again in Scripture because the Scripture hammers on it. And that is, I can't say I'm right with God when I mistreat the people around me. Because he has said, I'm to love them, and this is how I'm to treat them. And as the prophet says here, if you're a believer, if you're walking with God, and you're doing so in a humble way, you're not going to look at other people down your long nose and think they're beneath you. But you're going to be reminded, just as we studied all week long with our children, the incredible race, what were we really focusing on? That we're all in the same human race. That because I'm lighter skinned or darker skinned or from this culture, I'm not better or worse than anybody else. I'm created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. And hopefully our children at least got that stuck in their heads. And by the way, just as a side note, you know where racism comes from? And that word is I use with quotes because we're only one race, so how do you really have racism? It's more anti-culture, anti-language, or anti-other groups is what I'm being. But what the world describes as racism really comes out of evolution. Now, unfortunately, some Christians have tried to find racism in the Bible. They've inaccurately portrayed passages in Scripture. But it's important to understand. When Darwin came along, really his theory was that some people groups haven't totally evolved yet. And that's where Nazism and others latched on to that type of teaching. That's where eugenics came from. It was happening in our country in the 20s where people were being sterilized from certain racial groups because they were viewed as lesser beings. And we don't want them propagated. And what does the Bible say? God has made of us all from one blood, all nations. And the Tower of Babel says this is where cultures came from, but it was still all the human race. And so when we view things biblically, we're going to say, you know what? I need to treat this person as a fellow human being, made in the image of God. They may not be a believer yet, but they're still made in the image of God. And though it's marred in all our lives because of sin, they're still the most valuable thing God created. Remember, he didn't make people and he didn't make a world and say, well, I'll just stick people on it because I really love the world so much. I want the earth taken care of really well, so I'll make some people to take care of it. And then I'll put some animals on there too, just for the fun of it. No, everything was made for our benefit in this world. And so when I view things as the Bible reminds me I am, and I'm walking humbly with God, I'm going to be just toward others, fair, that is. And I'm going to love kindness and mercy and treating others in the right way. And so if you find yourself struggling with your relationship with others, you're not really walking with God very well. A third thing in this walk with God is it's progressive. Galatians chapter 5, the second half of the chapter talks about walking in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it goes on and describes the works of the flesh. And it talks about sexual sin. And it talks about sins of the tongue and drunkenness and all these different things. And several sins of the Spirit as well. But then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And notice it's called not fruits, but fruit. It's a package. You don't, oh, I'll take love, but not into peace. It all comes... We may be struggling in some areas more than others, but it's God's package to us. And this walk in the Spirit is picturing just like a walk. And I know if you're on a treadmill, this doesn't fit too good, right? You're not getting anywhere on a treadmill. But other than a treadmill, when you're walking, you're getting somewhere. You're heading somewhere. You've got a place in mind. You're going to visit your neighbor. Maybe you're just taking a walk of pleasure, but you're still headed somewhere. It shows a progressiveness in it. And that means if I'm walking with God, people should notice I'm growing in my relationship. I'm better at the way I treat them. My attitude is improving, hopefully, in the home and in the workplace and whatnot. And what Galatians 5 really reminds us, the best antidote to getting victory over sin is walking with God. Think about it. The more I walk with God and the closer I draw to Him in my relationship, as I spend time reading the Word, as I spend time talking to Him in prayer, as I go through the day meditating on the truths of who God is and what He's done for me, sin is going to be less and less attractive. Because why? Because I realize sin is what breaks that relationship with God, and I don't want that to happen. Let me illustrate it this way. For those of us who are married or have been married, that relationship... if it's strong, say you're at work or in the neighborhood, maybe your husband or wife's gone, and somebody starts hitting on you. Now, it's not really much of a temptation if you have a good relationship with your wife or your husband. You're thinking, well, why would I want to throw all this good I have away for a quick fling with this person? However, if you're having trouble in your relationship, you're fighting a lot, you're arguing, you're going different directions, you're not even spending much time together, and then somebody at work starts showing interest in you, and you think, wow, I wish my wife or husband would listen like this person does. You start going down that road, and pretty soon you realize, oops. And where did it start? It started with not a very good relationship at home. And so if I'm walking with God, when sin comes along, I'm thinking, I don't want that to mess up my relationship with God, even as attractive as Satan may picture it, and as fun as it may be. Proverbs all over the place talks about the simple person, and as men, we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and one of the things that strikes me about that is that's the person who doesn't care about consequences and is very naive about things. And the Bible has a lot of warnings for that person. And if I'm walking with God, it helps me not to become that naive fool that says, you know what? I just want to do this now. I don't care about the consequence. I don't care about tomorrow, next week, next month. I got to have this and I got to have it now. But Galatians 5, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Those desires become more and more faint. And so it's a good antidote against sin. Another thing this walk is a walk of dependence. Colossians 2 and verse number 6. There Paul, writing the Colossian believers, says this, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Well, how do we receive Christ? Well, we didn't receive him coming and saying, well, here's all my works and good stuff I've done. Add this to my account and hopefully he'll let me into heaven. No, we came as sinners needing God's grace, totally dependent, fully trusting him to forgive us and save us. And that's how we were saved. That's how we received Christ. And he's saying, so trust is daily a part of my walk with God. I'm depending on him. And often, part of our problem as believers when we've walked with God for a while or we've been saved for a while is we begin to become independent. Well, I've kind of got this down, you know, as a pastor. I can fall into this, all of us can. You know, Sunday morning I get ready for Sunday school and church, and then, you know, every once in a while I counsel with somebody maybe in the week, and do, you know, here's all the things I do, and I just go through the motions and prepare and do this, and we all know what we're supposed to be doing, what it looks like. We should go to church, yeah, we should read our Bible at some point, and should probably pray to God some, and yet, if we really look at our prayer lives a lot of times tell us how dependent on God we really are. And this is one of the areas where you could preach on it every time and you convict about everybody. At least it does to me. And that is we just don't pray enough. And it's not just a matter of setting aside, you know, you read about those saints that got up at 4 a.m. and they prayed for hours, right? Like, whew, you know, I don't think I can pull that off. And I got work and all anyhow, right? But when the Bible talks about praying without ceasing, it's more of a, and I found what has helped me, and I'm still struggling in a lot, but it's helped me is to break it up more into, okay, I'm driving around town. I drive past some of you folks' houses. Then I think about you and I pray for you and about things I know that are going on in your life or whatever. Or as I'm going about my day, I run across something that reminds me of somebody in their need, a family or whatever. And I find praying that way at least works better for me than trying to say, okay, here's a half an hour and I'm going to do it. Because most of us, we know what happens after about 5 or 10 minutes of that. We either start falling asleep, our mind starts wandering because now we're planning the day, and you know, and isn't it amazing how when you start praying for something, then your mind just goes down that road about that thing, and then 5 minutes later, you're like, oh, wasn't I praying? What was I doing here? And so I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm trying to help us, and whatever works best for you. Maybe having a chunk works better for you. That's fine. But find a way to show, God, I need you. Not just praying for others, but praying, God, help me here. Lord, I'm dependent on you. What did Jesus say to his disciples in John 15? I'm the vine. You're the branches. What does the vine do? It puts all the sap, all the good stuff into the branches. You chop off a vine, a branch from the vine, and it's dead. Vine still keeps going. And he ends that with what? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that really amounts to anything of any value. And so a walk with God is a reminder how much I am dependent on him for everything. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, everything in my life. And then this walk with God is something that has been demonstrated for us in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Speaking of Jesus. We keep coming back to, what does a walk with God look like? Well, who's the best example of that? The God-man. And now, this is something that's kind of astounding because you think on one hand, well, how is it that Jesus even need to pray? He was God himself, right? But when he became a man, he chose, as Philippians 2 tells us, to lay aside the distinctions of deity. He was still fully God, but he walked as one, a human being, dependent on God as any human being is. He chose to do that. And you read over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus says it time and time again, I do only those things that please the Father. And he gets up early before he chooses the disciples and he prays. And then he chooses them. And part of that praying probably was a struggle with, I'm picking somebody I know who's going to betray me. Judas. One who's not going to be a believer. And God's saying, yes, I want him in your group. Had to be tough. But Jesus walked with God. He spent time in prayer over every decision. He spent many hours with the Father. And on top of that, he shows us how treating others fits into that walk with God, doesn't he? He treated everybody in a perfect way. What they really needed is what he did. He didn't think of self. That's why he went to the cross, right? He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. But in all his relationships, with the Pharisees, he could be very seemingly harsh, but he was approaching men who had given themselves to religion and yet were rejecting their very Messiah before them. And so he was in a very, as Jude tells it, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, trying to seize the people out of the fire almost, as it were. And yet we see prostitutes and tax collectors and ones that the average person called sinners, and they spit the word out as they said it, no doubt. That's a sinner. That's a really bad person. How'd Jesus treat them? With kindness and love and patience, because they knew they were sinners and they were looking for a Savior. And so we can look at the life of Christ and say, this is how to treat people. Do we always get it right now? But hopefully we're heading in that direction. We're learning from it. And that comes back to that dependence too thing. There's certain people that rub us wrong. And there's certain people we rub wrong. We don't want to look at that from that side, but it's true too. We want to think, well, I love me. Everybody should love me, right? Sounds good in theory, but it just doesn't work that way. And so there's some we struggle with. And sometimes it may even be in our family. That makes it even more difficult because we're around them a lot. And that's where we come to God and say, God, help me to treat them as you would. Help me to shut my mouth when I need to and open it when I need to. And sometimes, some of the times we struggle with, yes, saying things we ought. Sometimes we struggle with, and I do a lot of times, if I look back and say, I should have said something there. And I didn't because I was afraid they might take it wrong, or they might get upset. But they're heading down a bad road, and they need to be warned. But Jesus demonstrated what a walk with God looks like. And what's the result? Psalm 16, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not a long chapter, but I'm going to really focus on the end of it. Where is all this headed? Psalm 16, the great Psalm David wrote that was quoted by both Peter and Paul in their messages in Acts on the resurrection of Christ, which verse number 10 focuses on. But we also want to look especially at verse 11. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The result of a walk with God is pleasure and joy. And that can't be taken away. There's so much in our lives that we do enjoy, and God has given us all things richly to enjoy that are not sinful or wicked. We have homes we live in, cars we drive. Many of us have toys we play with, whether young or old. But we can lose sight of the giver and the gifts. And the Bible's reminding us we're headed, if we've trusted the Lord, to heaven, which is an eternal walk with God without distraction. And this can't be taken away from us. And that's why the Bible describes it as one of joy and pleasure. All of us, and it's summertime, so most of us are going to have a vacation somewhere here. Your kids are out of school, and you probably sat, and half the fun of looking forward to summer vacation is what you're planning to do, right? And then you get the end of summer, and sometimes you look back and think, That wasn't so fun after all, right? Anticipation sometimes is better than the event. But we're all, you know, we look forward to, okay, I get to not work for a week or something, and I'm going to go here, go to the mountains or the ocean or the whatever. I'm going to get on a plane and see this, or my wife's going on a cruise here in a few weeks, and it's all exciting, right? But you know what happens? It ends. Got to go back to work, got to go back to school, got to go back to this and that. And I remember going back east to see family sometimes and think, boy, this is really, really nice. Oh, I got to go back. I love you people all. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But you know how it can be. It's like, oh, I got to go back to all these responsibilities. It's just kind of nice to just hang out and not have responsibility, isn't it? And what the Bible's saying is when you're walking with God, you know what? There's no stop to it. There's no end to that. There's no interruption to that. There is some in this life, but we're headed toward when it's going to be always walking with God. And no interruptions. Your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, God has pleasures for us that last. All the ones in this world. The sinful ones, certainly. And an end in misery. But even the good ones come to an end. But not in our walk with God. And Revelation 3 and verse 4 tells us what it's going to look like in the eternal. Revelation is about not just playing a harp floating on a cloud. Here in the letter to the church of Sardis, which was about dead, there were still some believers, and it says, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Folks, that's what this earthly walk with God is head toward, a complete eternal walk with God. And Revelation doesn't just describe it as, we said, floating on a cloud, playing a harp. It talks about serving God. Yes, there's much worship in Revelation, but there's much service as well. We won't be just twiddling our thumbs. We'll be active. And it'll be totally enjoyable and pleasurable without interruption. So let me ask you today, number one, are you even walking with God at all? Is Jesus your Savior? And having trusted Him, is your walk one of agreement with God and humility? Are you progressing, dependent on Him, and following the walk of Jesus? That's what God would have in our lives. And folks, this is the best heritage we can leave to our children and our grandchildren. It's not, they were really good at this or that. Those are fine things, but they walked with God. And I got to see it and know what it looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk with You. We need Your strength to do it. We have so many distractions. Things that are not evil themselves, responsibilities, family, whatnot. But Lord, it's so easy to let all this crowd out the most important relationship, and that is with You. Help us to make that time. Not just on a Sunday morning, not just on a church scheduled service, but Lord, throughout the week. To truly take in Your word, to talk with You, to depend on You, to see how we can be a blessing to others as we touch their lives for You. Help us, Lord, to have a walk with You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.